Hey y'all, my name is Eric. I'm the lead pastor at Emmanuel in Hooksett. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast. Our goal is to be a blessing to everyone who listens as you continue on your journey of faith. It's also our hope that you'll be encouraged to find a church to belong to so you can plug into that congregation and bless others with the gifts and experiences that God has entrusted you with. Well, I hope this podcast is a blessing to you and encourages you to get out there and be the blessing. God bless.
David, a heart for God. And I hope you've enjoyed it thus far and you found the discussion questions interesting and engaging and maybe an opportunity. I've heard from several that they get around the family table and go over these questions and just use it as a point to grow in God together. As I said, many groups as well that have gotten together and doing these studies. And I hope you take it just like we should with the Word of God and like let it be like a sponge. We can squeeze out as much as we can and as much as God will allow us to retain within our hearts. So we've been going through this series, David, A Heart for God. And we've gone through the beginning, really, last week of when David came on the scene, when he was anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. But some things to note, and we were talking about this in our small group, which is pretty interesting, is when David was anointed, Saul still was king for many, many years, as we'll see. He was still king for like 40, his total reign was like 40 to 42 years of reigning as the first king of Israel. So it's going to be a while until David actually is accepted and truly anointed by the whole kingdom as king of Israel. And so that's just something to keep in the back of your mind. And so David was anointed, but then he went back to keeping the sheep. And then he had some interactions with Saul that we'll see. And if you read between where we're going today, you'll be able to get that. But this morning, we want to see how David expressed his heart for God in the epic battle of David versus Goliath. Sorry, I've been waiting to do that. So everybody's familiar with David and Goliath, so it's not like you'll be surprised how it ends, maybe, but hopefully along the way we're going to learn some important truths along the way. Before I get there, though, before we get into this story, I want us to understand and just reiterate, especially if you're new with us this morning, or maybe you haven't been in church for a while, or whatever the case is with your spiritual, wherever you are in your spiritual walk, that when I say a heart for God, and that's something as believers in Jesus Christ, we desire to have a heart that follows hard after God, a heart that God can say, man, that person has a heart for me. And when we talk about that, you cannot have that heart for God if you have your natural heart that you were born with. What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about physical heart transplant, but I am talking about spiritual heart transplant. The Bible says in John chapter 3, except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. In other words, we're all born into the world, and I like the way an evangelist named D.L. Moody put it. He said, we're all born with our back towards God. And that's our sin nature and the fact that we do sin. And if you're honest with yourself, you'd say, yes, I do sin. You know, whether it's in thought or whether it's in deed or in motive, every day we sin. We do things, when I say sin, I mean we do things that are opposite of God's character and of God's word. And so we're all born with this natural heart that is really with our back towards God. Throughout our life, we build up a sin debt because of the fact that we are sinners. We build up a sin debt. And eventually that sin debt, it's like a credit card that's maxed out and we don't pay it. We're going to be thrown into jail. At the end of our lives, if we don't have our sin debt paid, we're going to be thrown into a place that God created for the devil and his angels, separation from God in a place called hell. And without Jesus, that is where we would all spend our eternity. But the Bible tells us that for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It tells us that if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he says in Corinthians that if any person is in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does that mean? It means we turn to Jesus Christ and trust the sacrifice that he made on that cross. He makes us new. Now, physically, nothing really changes. Like, we still get the same personality. But inside, it's a theological word called regeneration. He gives us a new heart with new motives, new desires. And though we're still flesh and bone and we still fall into sin, there's a difference inside of us that doesn't like that. And we desire to strive after God and to have a heart for God. But there has to be a time where you realize that you are lost and that your heart is sinful and that you need a new one. And there has to be a time where you go from being lost to being a child of God. And that happens, the Bible says, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is changing your mind towards the direction that you're going. In other words, it's not my religion that's going to save me. It's not my good works that's going to save me. It's not the fact that my parents are saved that's going to save me. You have to personally turn around and face God, change your mind towards your life and the direction you're going, and your lack of trust in God, and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That typically happens when we cry out to God and ask him to save us personally, and for him to be our God and our Savior. Now, this morning, I want to ask each and every one of you, have you had a time where you can think about right now in your heart that you have trusted Jesus Christ and intentionally called out to Jesus to save you? If not, then we need to talk. If you haven't had that time in your life where you turned to Jesus and trusted him, then by the word of God, you are not saved. You are not a child of God. I know it's tough at the beginning of the message, but I need to get this out, because as we go into the message, there'll be some promises and some examples, but if you don't have Jesus, they don't apply to you. We need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. And you may need Jesus. Would you trust him this morning and ask him to save you and be your God and your Savior? It's the best decision, the most important decision. And I wouldn't be a good preacher if I let you out the door without telling you, you need to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. You are not always saved. You are not saved because you're a Catholic and because you're a Baptist and because you go to a church. You are saved when you repent and trust in Jesus and ask him to be your Savior. Then you're a child of God. And so I want you to hear that, because when you leave here, and if you die, one day when you die, you cannot say that I didn't tell you the truth, that you need to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. And so I want to urge you, trust him this morning. What do you have to do to trust him? Well, you call out to him and say, "Dear God, I believe I'm a sinner." It's not just the calling out to God. It has to be in your heart. And I'm just using words as an example to how your heart should be positioned. It's not the words, it's the heart. But it's a heart that I need Jesus. Like, I know I'm lost. I've never trusted Jesus. I've been trying to do this on my own. I've been trying to be good. I've been trying to get victory. I've been trying to go to church and look like an upstanding citizen. But I've been trying to do it on my own. And maybe you say, "I've never trusted Jesus. I need Jesus." Then all you got to do, the Bible says, is believe on Jesus Christ who died on that cross, that he did it for you and for your sin and for your rebellion. And if you will ask him to save you, he says, "Anyone that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." So I don't care what you've done, where you've been, Jesus wants to save you this morning. And that's the beginning of a life for God. That's the beginning of a life where you're no longer doing it in your own strength, but by the power of God. And what happens is your desire, now you read the Bible and it's alive to you. Now you pray and you know that God is hearing you, and it's not just hitting the ceiling and bouncing down. There's a life change that happens, but you got to trust Jesus. And then that's the journey of having a heart for God. That's the beginning of the journey of having a heart for God. So us that have trusted Jesus, that's not the end of the journey. I've trusted Jesus, I'm good, sit back and do what I want. That's not the Christian life. right? Christian life is, now I do what God wants. And it's the beginning of developing a heart for God. You have the spark. Now you have to feed the fire. And my hope is through the example of David, you will see how to feed the fire. Because it's not just going to happen naturally. It has to be intentional on your part to feed the fire, to have a heart for God. So let's get into 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Now this is such an exciting story, and it's such jam-packed of 52-something verses, or 58 verses, that I can't certainly get through all those verses, and I certainly can't now, because I already used up to good use much of my time. But I do want to hit the main points. And so we may go through this quick, but I don't want you to lose the excitement and the importance of what's happening in this battle between David and Goliath. So let me give you some background facts. And some of you may know this, so bear with it. But listen, this battle is between the Philistines and Israel. So the Philistines were constantly battling against Israel. And there was a specific instance here in 1 Samuel 17 where they were sitting on two mountains in Judah, and there was a valley of Elah, they called it, in between. So you had Israel on one side and the Philistines on the other side. And they were sitting there waiting, ready to battle. And what would happen is, in this case, there's something that they called a representative battle, right? Where one soldier would come from the Philistine army and would come down into this valley and would challenge Israel, a man of Israel, and say, give me a man that will fight with me. And then those two would fight instead of all the armies. And whoever won between those two, the loser would be the servants to the winner. Right? So it's representative. They represented their nation and their army. And so there's this guy, I'm sure you've heard of him, named Goliath, right? He was not only the representative for Philistine, but he kind of was the example of like the best of the best that the Philistines had, right? So this guy, Goliath, would be the one that would come into this valley. And just to give you a little example of the hugeness of this guy, so some say between 9'6 and 9 or 10 foot, so we could say almost 10 feet, was how tall Goliath was, right? Shaquille O'Neal, who looks smaller there, is 7 foot 1 inch. So this guy was huge, right? He was a big guy. Even the tallest man that was recorded, which was Robert Wadlow, was 8 foot 11 inches tall. He was born in 1918. So Goliath was pretty big, right? That's my point. He was a huge guy. So he would come down into this valley and say, give me a man who will fight me. And guess what happened when he came out and challenged somebody from the army of Israel to come down? Yeah, nobody came down, right? Would you? I mean, this guy's huge. And so what's interesting is he had about 100 to 200 pounds of armor that he wore, right? So he had to weigh a lot if he's carrying around 100, 200 pounds of armor. His spearhead that he had was almost 25 pounds, and he had a javelin, you know, strapped to his back. And he had another soldier, probably a normal-sized soldier, in front of him that was carrying like a body-sized shield. And so this guy was armored up. He was protected. He was huge. As we find out, he was a man of war like from his youth. So he was pretty big and he was pretty scary. And what he did was he would come down and he would challenge Israel, but at the same time, he would defy, the Bible says, the armies of Israel. That means he would shame and disgrace them as well as their God, the God of the Bible. And so he would do this, and he did this for 40 days. Think about it. 40 days he would step out and say, give me a man. I don't know if he said the same thing or if he mixed it up a little bit, you know. Maybe, give me a man. Give me a man. Give me a man. I don't know. But for 40 days, he was going down, and he challenged them. And on the 41st day, before he went out to issue the challenge, this is where David comes in. You see, David was a teenager. Right? He wasn't one of the ones going to war. His three oldest brothers were at the war, at the battle. And Jesse, David's father, sent him over there and he said, hey, bring him some bread and some cheese for the army and see how they're doing. And so David got sent to check up on his older brothers. And so this is where we're going to go to verse number 22, where David comes into the scene. And he, as we'll see, he's given the food to the, they had a certain guy that like kept all the food and was probably divvying it out. And this is where he comes into the battle, the 41st day. Verse 22. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath. The word champion means like the stand between. So it's kind of like he was named this guy that they always sent out. Sorry. The Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. In other words, he said the same thing I just told you, defied the armies of the living God. Then as he talked with them, there was the... I just said that. Let's try it again. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So we see what happened. And it says it earlier in this chapter, when Goliath first came out, that the men were dismayed, which means like broken down in fear. Like they were scared, right? No one wanted to step out. Like, sure, they were hiding behind things so that, you know, so they didn't accidentally get chosen. But they were scared. And so we see David who came on the scene. And one truth that I want to bring forth is this. The men, the soldiers of the army, they could only see how big Goliath was, right? Keep that in the back of your mind. They could only see, they saw Goliath and they were scared, like they were so focused on the giant that they fled and feared. And so, as we get into this, I don't know what Goliath you're facing in your life or what giant or what battle. Let's just call it, as a preacher said once, let's just call whatever you're going through Goliath, because we know how he ended up. Whatever the battle you're facing, we can do the same thing. And we're going to see some applications as we go through. We can see that these guys were so focused on the giant that they forgot about something. They forgot about God. So focused on the giant, they forgot about God. And we can do the same thing in our lives. We can be so stuck on maybe how difficult this battle is. And when I say the battles and the giants, it could be a health issue. It could be, you know, a temptation or addiction that you're dealing with. It could be just some people that are difficult that you constantly have to face. Whatever is like dark and looming and so big that you're just like, it makes you want to go run and hide, right? Like, these are the giants and the battles that we're talking about in our lives. And I don't know what yours is, and you don't know what mine is, but we all have battles. We all have giants or Goliaths that we face. And just like Goliath, it comes up every day, every night, challenges you, tries to frighten you. And we're going to see what happened throughout this story. But in the case of these men, they could only see how big Goliath was. And sometimes we can only see how big the giant is in our lives that we have no choice but to flee and to fear. In some cases, because we're so focused on the battle, some of us have almost given up or have given up fighting this battle, this Goliath in our lives. Some of us are so discouraged that we've just kind of lain down and kind of like we talked last week with Samuel, you know, how long will you mourn? And you're just sitting and recoiling and not getting up to fight the battle that God has placed or allowed, rather, in your life. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says this, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is a verse that would be important for us to memorize and to meditate on and to claim in our lives. But these men, see, these men and David's three brothers, they grew up with the same teaching about God as David did. But in this case, the men, just like we can have the knowledge about God and about who he is and about his power, we can as well forget because we get so wrapped up and focused and in a rut at looking how big that giant is in front of us. But let's see what David did. Let's see what David did. It said in verse 23 that David heard, right? David heard Goliath come out. His first day there, first time he's ever heard Goliath come up and challenge, and his reaction was a lot different than the men of Israel. But let's read what it says. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen," talking to David, "have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes." That sounds pretty good. "In Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I love the way David comes in. He's like, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know, who is this guy that's taking it, that's reproaching Israel, basically?" Because reproach, it means to shame, right? To disgrace. And David's like, so the men heard and they fled. David heard and he said, "This is absurd," right? He's like, "Why are we letting this guy speak this against the living God?" He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" What does that mean? Well, circumcision back then in the Old Testament was a sign of covenant with God, of having a covenant with God. So in other words, we could liken it to us when we trust Jesus as our Savior, like we're under the new covenant. We are God's children. We are part of his family. And so he's basically saying, this guy who doesn't even believe in our God, that has gods that don't talk and see and hear, like our living God, how can we just let him do this? So David was kind of, he was lighting up inside, right? And the people answered and said, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." So the first expression of David's heart I want us to see here is his zeal. David had some zeal. And this is one of the reasons why I love David. The men, for 40 days, they were listening to this big bully, and they fled, and they were fearful. David, the first time he heard him, he's like, "What the heck are we doing? Why are we just sitting here?" He had some zeal. Zeal in the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines it as eagerness or ardent interest in pursuit of something, fervor, intensity of feeling. And we see that. David was... In the Bible, too, zeal kind of has a connotation of this jealousy of our God. So David was like, he was zealous, but he was jealous of God. Like, he wanted God to get the worship that he ought to have. He didn't want God to be shamed and the people think that, "Oh, our God is so small." Like, David had a zeal and a love and a passion for God. And in this case, is like, someone needs to kill this guy. Like, why are we sitting around hiding and cowering? We have a living God. And listen, Christians, I fear many of us lack zeal for God. Many of us in the church, if you look across the landscape of Christianity, many are lacking true zeal for God, true life for God. And I'm not talking about manufactured zeal and passion. I'm talking about a zeal that comes up from a passion and a fire in your bosom and in your heart for God that was put there by time with God and loving the Word of God and loving one another. And it's a passion that only can come from a personal, close relationship and time with God. That's the zeal I'm talking about. David had that time. He had that zeal. Listen, when God is blasphemed and mocked, we sit like the army of Israel. When God is blasphemed and mocked, let me put it this way, in our own lives, when the giants come up, when the Goliaths come up in our lives, and whether it's a temptation to sin, and we just sit there and recoil and allow that sin and the devil to walk right over us because we're living in fear and defeat. We need some passion and zeal to get back up and to fight against those temptations in our lives. We need to get back up to fight against those giants that are trying to, and when I say giants, these giants that are trying to keep Israel, and in our case, to keep us from being all that God would have us be, and to keep us from our God. What are the giants in the battles that are keeping you from being all that God wants you to be? Are you facing them with zeal, or have you rolled over and just said, well, they trample over me for these 39 days, I'm just going to let them trample over me the 40th day, and you just keep on every day? And that's part of what revival is all about, is getting back to that place of not letting the defeats discourage you and keep you down for God. David's heart was burning for God. He was boiling over with zeal for God. And he showed it. He spoke it. He couldn't be silent, right? David's like, what are we doing about this guy? And like, be quiet. And he's like, no, what are we doing? It says in Romans 12:11, the New Testament says the same thing to us believers in Christ. This is talking about service to God, he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word fervent, if you look it up, it's pretty awesome. It means to boil with heat. It means to boil with heat. Hot, burning, glowing, a passionate intensity. Think about when you're boiling water and it starts to bubble up. So that's the intensity, that's the fervency God wants in us for Him. For His service, for His ministry, for His church, for His people, for the lost. Right? That's the boiling over. And I'm not one speaking to you that has it all figured out. And, I know I need to work on this as well, the zeal that I have in my personal life for God. But David is such an awesome example to us to have this zeal when the battle comes, when the giant comes, not to just cower in fear and not to just, allow it to break us down, because we'll find out we have something within our lives that is much more powerful than the giant of our lives. So what happened? David showed some zeal. What do you think happened? Well, let's look. Now, Eliab, remember Eliab? He was the one that David's oldest brother, that Samuel, when he was trying to pick a king, like, he looked at him and said, oh, this guy is it. Like, he's built, he's tall, he's handsome, like, he's the next leader. And God said, nope. Don't look at the appearance. God looks at the heart, right? This is one of the reasons why Eliab wasn't picked, because he was a little, had some anger issues, and he was pretty prideful. But Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, I want to say I love how he put this, but I don't love it, but the way the Bible phrases is this, and how like Eliab just kind of dug at David, like, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So Eliab's digging in a little bit. He's like, why'd you come here? And then, where are your little sheep that you're supposed to be watching? And he's like digging in, like, I know your pride and the insolence of the rebellion of your heart. Like, he was digging in at David. Why? Because David showed a little zeal. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? It can be translated, is there not a word to be spoken? Like, shouldn't I be speaking? Because you all just sitting here like chickens? Like, shouldn't I speak? And then David turned him toward another and said the same thing. So David's not stopping. Like, and these people answered him as the first ones did. another important truth here. When you are zealous for God, some will try to discourage you. Listen, when you start getting excited for God, there's going to be many that will discourage you and be like, oh, simmer down, son. Like, you know, you're going to catch on fire. Like, chill out. Don't be so excited. I don't want other people to see how lukewarm I am. Chill out. Right? That's, people start to get excited. I've seen it many times in a church. Someone gets excited for God. Maybe they get newly saved, or, you know, they just repent of some sin and they get back right with God. Or, you know, sometimes kids come back from camp or whatever and they're zealous and excited. And then some of the you know, Christians that maybe have been saved for a little longer, maybe the cranky ones, like the ones that aren't following God, like they should, they see that zeal and they're like, whoa, you don't have to be that excited. Like, you know, don't be so literal with the Word of God. Like, chill out. Like, and we dull the zeal of those that are zealous for God. And many times it's because we feel guilty. Because, oh, wow, they're so zealous. Like, something must be wrong with me. Which in some cases it is something wrong with you and me. So I understand when you're zealous for God, when your heart is expressed through zeal, like ardent passion and desire and boiling over, like I want to do this, I want to be involved with this, that some will try to discourage you. Now obviously there are some who are zealous and, you know, there's some learning and some guidance that needs to happen, or else they will set themselves on fire. So there is some learning there, but it's not a dulling of their zeal for God. And Eliab's trying to discourage him, be like, ah, oh, David. I mean, I'm pretty confident, or I think David's brothers, like they were there when David was anointed as king. So I'm sure they have some insight of understanding that, you know, David was anointed, and yet he's not going to experience that kingship for a while now. But yeah, Eliab didn't like it. He didn't like his younger brother showing him up. So David heard, right? And he thought it was absurd. Eliab heard and he became a turd. Anybody have an older brother who's a turd? Yeah. I knew who was going to raise their hand. Anyway, don't let others dull your zeal for God. Stay zealous for God. Be a person on fire.
Hey, all, thanks for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to know more, please go to our website, emmanuelhooksit.com, where you'll find helpful links and resources, and where you can contact us directly. That web address again is emmanuelhooksit.com. Bless God, get out there, and be the blessing.